a mobile version of it. But if you go to Webster's 1828 and look up the words in English, that's the same effect. And between the two, you can usually get a really good idea. All right, what else do you use? You got a lexicon or a concordance? You got a dictionary? Anything else? Yes, ma'am? What is the term? I think I used to know that. They call it a theological lexicon. I've got a Vines, and Vines is interesting because what Vines will do, if you pick a word like church or prayer or supplication or something like that, he'll show you all the different ways that that word is used. I used to have, I gave it away. I used to have a set of books. There was this, it's a long story. Pastor in the church in Maryland, when I got there, resigned from the ministry and went into secular work, and he had a whole bunch of books in his library. And so a man in our church named David Jett was given a set of, it's about this wide. It's Kittle and somebody else, and it's a theological lexicon. And you look a word up like church, it'd have three pages or whatever. It'd be huge. And they talk about all the different variations of it. Vines is like that. It's just Vines is an abbreviated version of that. And again, be careful. Sometimes they get a little, you know, the Bible's the Bible, but we like to get information from that. Good morning, Mr. Gonzalez. How are you doing? Did you get a handout? Make sure you get a handout. Okay, so we can use a concordance, a lexicon, a dictionary, a theological lexicon or a theological dictionary. Just a plain old Bible dictionary is handy. Smith's is one of the, used to go to the used bookstore in Salt Lake City, and they would have 40 or 50 used Bible dictionaries. There's one in particular, again, you got to be careful with it, but it's called ISBE. It's the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. You probably aren't going to buy one. They're about $100. It's a wide set once again, but those are handy. So Bible dictionary, Bible encyclopedia, anything else? Say it. Okay, a commentary. What is a commentary? It's a book of comments. And one of the most famous ones is written by a Presbyterian named Matthew Henry. What most people don't know, Matthew Henry died before he finished, and some other fellows finished the work for him. I think, if I'm not mistaken, after somewhere epistles, he was not done yet, and he finished. So somebody took his work and finished it after he passed away. So you really got the work of a couple of different people there. But Matthew Henry, especially in the Old Testament, he did all of that. It just kind of gives you some thoughts. Yeah, my dad used to teach high school Bible Sunday school when I was little, and he would use Matthew Henry all the time. There's a bunch of commentaries. Matthew Poole. What's another one? Was it Kylan Delitzsch, I think? Matthew Henry, Matthew Poole. What's another one that we've got? Oh, Barnes Notes is not a bad one. What else can you use? I still haven't heard one more. I'm thinking I'm looking for. I gave one to Antonio Jr., I believe. A Bible, yeah, okay, let's talk about that. A Bible atlas, which is a set of maps, and it'll often have the maps with a specific part of the Bible in mind, so the journeys of Paul, or it'll show the journeys of David or whatever. But I'm thinking of a Bible handbook, like Halley's Bible handbook, Unger's Bible handbook, those kind of things. Halley's is really good. Unger's is really good. It's kind of fascinating. Merrill Unger, the fellow that wrote Unger's Bible Handbook, actually preached in the church in Maryland for a while as a guest speaker before we got there, long before we got there. He's passed away. He's with the Lord now. So look at the handout, and I'll tell you what I'm thinking here. Words matter a lot. If you've ever read a legal document, one word can make all the difference. One comma can make all the difference. Last year, a court case was won that was missing from a sentence. And it changed the meaning of a sentence, and it allowed some people to win a court case. So make sure you got a handout. I got to study in this passage this week. And I realized something I hadn't seen before, and that is that in this chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 2 is where we're at, there's a lesson on prayer, a very comprehensive lesson on prayer, and we're going to see that. I've only got 15 minutes. There's no way we're going to finish, so I'm not going to try. We'll just kind of dig in here. And then we'll pick her back up where we left off next week, because breakfast is waiting for us. And as a speaker, you never want to be between people and their food. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 2, let's read a couple of verses and we'll ask the Lord to bless really quick. He says, I exhort. That word exhort is an interesting word. I'll tell you about that in a minute. He says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Well, that's a powerful verse, isn't it? And to come unto the knowledge of the truth. I got to read this next verse before we pray. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Let's pray. Lord, please bless our time as we spend a few minutes in these verses and give us some wisdom. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So I look at that very first verse and I know something. The word exhort, I just wanted to mention that to you. I don't even know if I put this on the handout or not. But the word exhort is the very same, is a form of the very same word that the Bible uses to describe the Holy Spirit. Have you heard the word comforter? The word comforter is a word that you've heard it before probably. It's parakaleo. It means to come alongside to help. We used to use the illustration of the ship and the Navy that had all the supplies, and they'd come alongside another ship, and they'd give them fuel, and they'd give them ice cream, and they'd give them food, and they'd give them whatever they needed, and they'd take wounded folks off and so on. And the Holy Spirit's a comforter. He comes alongside to help. Now, the word exhort is an interesting word, because what Paul is saying is, I'm calling you alongside. And he's calling us alongside to cooperate with him and to do something he wants us to do. And it's a strong word. If we were to use the word exhort, it's not just like asking. It's more than that, isn't it? And if you look at this passage, it's very important, because this chapter has got an address for men, an address for women, and he uses the phrase, first of all. And if I was to say to you, first of all, what do I mean? First of all, what does that mean to you? Yeah, this is a do this right away, and do this before you do something else. And this is the first of all, we're going to have a Sunday school lesson, and then we're going to eat breakfast. Might want to do it the other way around, but we'll go ahead and do it this way. So this chapter focuses on men in verses 1 through 8 and ladies in verses 9 through 15. First of all, it's first in time, first in place, first in rank, first thing in a list. It's something that's important. And when he says, first of all, and he uses this list of phrases, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks, we would just summarize that by talking about prayer. And I'm going to try to break those words down for you a little bit here in just a minute. There's only a couple of other times that Paul uses that phrase. He uses it in 1 Corinthians 11:18 when he says, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I won't go into all the details there, but in 1 Corinthians 11, what Paul was saying is, before you assemble to worship God, you ought to get along with each other. And you, there shouldn't be factions or groups, or we use the word, the contemporary word is the word cliques. Do they use that word anymore? That was maybe a little bit, yeah. With a Q, a clique, it's just a group of people that are kind of their own special group. And it shouldn't be that way. So anyway, he says, that's the first thing he saw in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Timothy 2:9, Paul says, in like manner also. And it's the implication of the same as first of all. In other words, these go together. The word exhortation is the word to call alongside. It's another word for addressing someone, speaking to them, admonishing them, asking them to cooperate. And it's not only that men can pray, but prayer is a particular responsibility of men. With that in mind, let's just see how far we can get in 12 minutes, 13 minutes talking about prayer. I say these things. Prayer is the first thing. Before we eat, we pray. Before we preach, we pray. Before we soul win, we pray. Before we have school every day, we pray. Why? We need God's help. What else? Okay, to submit what we're doing to God's will. Amen, that's good. What else? I like the word blessing. Help's a good word, but I like we're trusting God's going to bless. The Lord says, except the Lord build the house, thy labor in vain that build it. So we pray asking God to do what we can't do. And let me ask you this way. Can God? Sure he can. Okay. So praying is called the first thing. First of all, it's the first step. It's an essential step. Prayer is not the only thing. But you might say it this way, without prayer, anything is going to be less effective. May have told you this story, but this lady, and she was praying for her food one day, and this fellow that was not a Christian says, why do you do that? It doesn't make any difference. You had the food already. You were going to get the food either way. And the lady said to him, yeah, but when I pray, it seems to taste a whole lot better. And it's just good to know God's involved. Amen? And by the way, even when you get the leftovers out of the refrigerator and heat them up and eat them, aren't you glad God gave you a refrigerator? Aren't you glad God gave you leftovers? Aren't you glad God gave you a way to heat those up? We were in Barbados a long time ago. And anybody ever been to Barbados? That's the story I told you about the cab driver picked us up and he asked us where we were from. We said Utah. He thought we were Mormons for sure. And he proceeded to set us up to witness to us. And he is just about to tell us how to get saved. And I said, you might want to, you might be blessed by the fact to know that we are members of a Baptist church in Salt Lake City. There's a Baptist church. Oh, really? He said. Oh, I got to show you my church. And he was saved and it was a good time. But anyway, in Barbados, everybody cooks using propane. And they use those 5 gallons, same thing you use to barbecue with. That's what they cook all their food with, most of the poorer people. And they had a propane shortage. That's when you eat a lot of cold food. And they haven't got a lot of refrigeration, so that's not a good thing. But anyway, aren't you glad God gave you what he gave you before you do anything with pray? It's not a simple thing. Prayer is not a simple thing. You'll see that in the description here. And it is something. You need to teach a child to pray. And what do you say to children? Talk to God. When you witness to a lost person, they're going to pray. What am I going to pray? Well, you're going to talk to God. And you're going to tell him some things and ask him some things. But it's more complicated than that. And that's what the focus of the lesson is going to be. And so let's just kind of dig into this. But before we do, one more list. Prayer is deliberate. We pray because we decide to pray, right? He says, first of all, and then he says, pray. Have you ever noticed that when you get ready to pray, the devil sometimes tries to distract you? And you set aside a time to pray. Sometimes the devil tries to interrupt. I don't think the devil wants us to pray. I know God wants us to pray. He says so right here. But you have to be deliberate about it. I ask you the question. Do you think it's a good idea to set a time aside every day to pray? You know, I found out I don't have to be deliberate about eating. I get hungry. It seems to come find me. I don't have to go look for it. And you can have an appetite to pray, I think. That may be a bad illustration. But at the same time, it seems to me like if we don't make a plan to pray, we're not always going to pray like we should. And I'm probably being kind. We won't usually pray like we should. Set aside some time to pray. Prayer is deliberate. Prayer is detailed. There's a particular way to do it. And we're going to look at that just a little bit. Prayer is a duty. We are commanded to do it if we're not praying. Who was it? Was it Samuel that said to Israel that he did not want to sin by ceasing to pray for them? I think he's the one that said that. Sound right? And anyway, we are obligated to pray. I got a text message this morning from Eva. She said, I'm praying for you today. And we need to pray for her. And praise the Lord that we can. Prayer is a defense. If we don't do it, there will be negative consequences. And I use the word defense because of the letter D, but it's also an offense. We went Friday night, had a good time. I had not been to a high school football game in, 30 years, you figure? At least, maybe 40. How old am I? Yeah, maybe 40 years since I've been to a high school football game. So Friday night, we went to a high school football game. The final score, are you ready? 62-0. One team, Sierra Linda, they had a quarterback. Yeah, he's okay. He threw a 25-yard touchdown pass. So you can't complain about that in high school. And it was pretty. The guy that caught it did a good job, and it was thrown. He missed a lot of them, but he got that one. He had a running back, number four. I forgot his name, but half the time they just give the ball to number four. Give the ball to number four. And that kid could run the ball. He scored several times. They did not have any kickers. They never, ever tried an extra point. They always went for the two-point conversion because they had no kickers. I think their longest punt was 25 yards, and most of their kickoffs were the same way that I drive a golf ball, which is right above the ground. And about 25 yards, and then it would bounce a couple of times. But they didn't have a lot of offense or defense on either team. And then about halftime, the halftime score I think was 44-0, something like that. About halftime, the other team's defense started to kind of kick in a little bit. But you know, I use that illustration just to remind us we have a need to be offensive, and that is to go out and gain territory for God, win souls, amen, and change lives. And prayer is essential to that. And then last Wednesday night we saw how vicious our enemy is. We need protection. So prayer, offense and defense. It is defensive. All right, let's just hit these four words and we're going to stop and eat breakfast. Okay, here we go. The prayer description that's given in these first four verses is very precise. And verse 1 is particularly precise. Not just any type of prayer. He doesn't just say you need to pray. He says, first of all, and then he gives a list. He says, supplications. Now, this is specific language he uses. The word supplication is a seeking of a want or a need, or a petition which gives prominence to specific needs. You might use the word ask, but have you ever gone to a restaurant and told the waitress, just bring me whatever you want? It used to be in Salt Lake City where you could ride the train downtown, and there was a big, about 20-story building, and most of it was a motel, but the basement of this thing and the first floor was a mall, a shopping mall, a really neat place. In the basement, they had a coffee bar, espresso, whatever you wanted. And I walked up to the counter and I told the lady, I said, make me anything you want. And she gave me a thing called a Borgia. Ever heard of a Borgia? I hadn't either. Nobody else has either. I asked a lady in Maryland that worked at a coffee shop, do you know what a Borgia is? Nope, never heard of it. And it was an espresso with orange syrup in it. And then they used something else in it, and I forgot what it was. But man, it was good. But if you really are in need of a certain thing, you don't just ask, oh, Lord, help me. Now, I do pray that prayer a lot, don't you? And I pray, Lord, bless the service. And that's kind of a generic thing. But don't we have specific needs? And when we pray specifically, the trouble with generic prayer is if you just pray, Lord, bless the missionaries, how are you going to know if he answered or not? Right? So if you said, Lord, help the Johnsons to reschedule. They got COVID. They can't be with us this month. Or if you said, Lord, give me some visitors for the evangelistic meetings in November. Or if you said, Lord, help somebody to get better so they can come back to church or whatever. Those are specific requests. And I'm interested in a sense that this is the first thing he mentions. Supplications. We ask God for things. Does God bless us anyway? Sure he does. But does God bless us more when we're precise? I think so. And then the wonderful thing is when you pray specifically and God answers, that certainly is an encouragement to you. A supplication is a request for something particular. Now the word prayer, I did look at the lexicon like was mentioned just now, the word prayer really gives prominence to our devotion to God. It's also used for less specific expressions of need. But think about how you pray. Now, he's going to talk about giving of thanks later on, so leave that out of the list. But when you pray, I knew a fellow that used this example. He used to read the Psalms, and he would pray the Psalms to God. And just ask the question, when you pray, should you praise God? We have an old, old formula that we use for prayer. A-C-T-S. Anybody ever heard that one? Yep. Adoration, first. Confession, second. Thanksgiving, third. And then supplications, fourth. That's not the sequence he's got here. But it's good to praise God. And if you stop and deliberately praise God, here's what it does to you. As I talk to God and I say, Lord, you're righteous. Lord, I praise you for your holiness. I praise you for your wisdom. I praise you for your goodness, your mercy, your love. It causes us to start thinking about the God we're talking to, right? And so praising God, adoration is something that we do. That's kind of in that formula with prayer there. Because the other three words are very specific. Supplication is asking for something particular. Prayer, something involving devotion to God. And then this next one we know quite well, I think. Intercessions. Intercessions. What does it mean to intercede? Okay. To come in between. Intercede. If we have a good illustration. Sir? Intercept, okay. Friday, a student came to me, and the student said, there are some homeless people out behind the dumpster. And I thought, well, okay, let's go see what's going on. And so I walked out there, and there was a fellow there. We could pray for him as we dismiss here in a minute. He is from Indiana, and he told me his name, and I've forgotten it now. I thought it was Mark, I think. And he was homeless. He's 20-something. He's on drugs. But just before I walked up, he was talking to somebody else, and I'm pretty sure a drug deal went down. And to intercede is to come in between something, to change things. You intercede with God when, like Daniel did when he prayed for Israel for their sin. We should pray for our nation for its sin. Lord, forgive us. But we should pray for other folks. Intercession. It has the idea that there are three people involved, at least. Me, the other person I'm praying for, and God. And so we do pray for others, don't we? You might use this in a sense of bringing other people's needs before God. And then giving of thanks. And you might not be terribly fond of this Greek word, but the Greek word is Eucharist. Not the way the Catholics use it. It's a word that simply means to give thanks. Now, in that context, I don't know why they use it the way they do, but when we do participate in the Lord's Supper, there's a thought of giving thanks, isn't there? Giving thanks. What do you have to thank God? What do you have to thank God for today? Wow. Take for a long time to list. Have you ever done that thing with your children when they were little, or maybe your parents did it with you, where you sat down at Thanksgiving and I'd tell my children, before you come to eat dinner, lunch, you got to have a list of things to thank God for. It would take pages if you were honest. Giving thanks, the Greek word means to give thanks. It's simply to acknowledge God's mercies and grace. Now, that little fascinating list, supplication, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks, is a summary of what we should do when we pray. It's kind of like a recipe for prayer. And we'll stop right there and we'll pray. And then we'll go have a bite of breakfast.